When people today think about the church, they envision a pleasant community of activity where children attend Sunday school and adults go to worship occasionally, and where sometimes you can go during the week to meet nice people, and social activities have become so much a part of many churches that it's common for people to think that these activities are identical with religion. Education, recreation, fun, and food and frolic have their place in our lives. There's no question about that. But such is not the work of the local church. All of these things could have been done without Jesus having to die on Calvary. There's no question. To make the blood-bought church of our Lord and Savior into a glorified social center is to nothing but cheapen it and bring it down from the lofty mission that it was established to serve. This morning I would like to discuss with you what is meant by the term preaching the social gospel. I pulled up the wrong, and I'm sorry about that. I pulled up the wrong chart for you this morning, and I will fix that real quick for you. Just a second here. I thought I was preaching this afternoon's lesson this morning. I'm just a little bit off. And by the way, for those of you who wondered, I was sick last week for 3 days, and I think I'm well. But if you notice me drifting a little bit, be patient. Okay, now let's try this and see how it works. Okay, I think we got it now. No, I didn't get it to release. There it is. Okay, talking about preaching the social gospel. We want to talk this morning about how the social gospel began. We want to talk about its effects on the church as it exists today. We want to talk about the mission of the church as it is presented for us in the pages of inspiration. And then we want to identify what is wrong with the social gospel concept. Of course, taking note of how it contrasts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, what is the social gospel? The expression ministering to the whole man is one that is heard frequently among religious leaders, and it is a reflection of the social gospel. There are many physical and social problems facing humanity. We all know that there is sickness and poverty and slums and drunkenness and abortion and drugs and prostitution and juvenile delinquency, gangs and divorce and discrimination. But what exactly is implied by the social gospel doctrine is that the church is required by the gospel of Christ to deal with those problems. The contention that converting people to Christ or as making Christians would make for a better society is rejected by the social gospel people as not being enough. Simply converting them to Christ is not enough. And that, of course, causes us to have some grave concern. But I want you to keep in mind here something that we're going to observe this morning, and that is that a little distortion can make a spiritual gospel with social byproducts into a social gospel with spiritual byproducts. Because that's exactly what's happened in the religious world around us today. This change, like many others, has taken place so subtly that it has been almost imperceptible. In the process of trying to prove this to be orthodox, those who try to defend it from the Scriptures use Luke 2:53 for their so-called authority. Now, what Luke 2:52 says, I'm sorry, it's supposed to be 252. I put one wrong number in there, 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, and they say this is what? Wait till you hear. Jesus increased in wisdom.
That means mental growth authority for schools as an adjunct to the church. And it says he increased in stature. That means physical growth. That's authority for the church to build a gymnasium. And Jesus grew in favor with God. Spiritual growth. This is authority for Bible teaching. And he grew in favor with man. This is authority for social growth. The authority for kitchens and fellowship halls and general purpose rooms and gymnasia. All the things that go along with social things. Now there it is right there. This is their proof conclusive of their authority to practice the social gospel. The social gospel then has been manifest by the presence of church hospitals, fellowship halls, kitchens, family life centers, recreational activities, sports teams, singles groups, counseling services, schools, daycare centers, low-rent housing for the elderly or retirement centers, and more recently, disaster relief agencies. Did you know there's a Church of Christ disaster relief agency? Yeah, there is. You'll find it online. Fact is, I just found out about it recently, but it actually was formed in 1990 in Nashville, Tennessee. Oh, I'm really surprised. But according to their website, they are voluntarily supported by Churches of Christ, individuals, corporations, and other nonprofit agencies nationwide, end quote. It's a shame that when the famine hit in Judea, they didn't have such an incorporated body to solicit funds, receive donations, and send out the aid to where it was needed. But you see, the Lord's plan was insufficient. It didn't have enough foresight, enough vision. And so the good brethren in Nashville have taken care of that for us. Now, how did this whole man concept, and I'm sorry I skipped a whole chart here because I got carried away, but that'll be available for you to look at your leisure. How did this social gospel concept find its way into the churches of Christ? I want you to know that churches of Christ in the early decades of the 20th century condemned the social gospel's carnal focus and the emphasis on man, all at God's expense. The institutional church, which is a term referring to a desire to organize committees, departments, have experts, ministries, and services to, quote, cover the entire life of man, end quote, emerged from the social gospel philosophy. And by the way, this comes from a book entitled The Urban Impact on American Protestantism. Very interesting, published by Cambridge University. This manifestation was evident, of course, in many ways. The more extensive programs included the church house doors being open all day, every day, to provide meals and entertainment and athletics and gymnastics and kindergarten and legal training and police matrons and rescue missions to keep people out of prisons, day nurseries, coffee houses, libraries, health and first aid instruction, medical clinics, job training, employment bureaus, and special services for immigrants, and the list goes on. And all of this they deemed to be the work of the church. Now, what effect has this social gospel had on the churches of Christ? Well, it was really during the peak of this push for the social gospel that institutions for social services were built and attached to the churches. I found a directory, it's a few years old, but it's exemplary of what I'm talking about here. And amongst this list, there were 19 liberal arts colleges and universities that were supported by and connected to the church, 96 child care agencies and facilities, 37 senior citizen care facilities, most of which receive church support in one way or another. Now, the directory does not undertake to list all the daycare centers, kindergartens, elementary, and high schools operated and supported by Churches of Christ. But the staff of many Churches of Christ has been expanded now to include every kind of minister or ministry found in any other social gospel-oriented church in the denominational world. You just look at the new buildings that are erected with offices for various chancellors, ministers. They have kitchens and banquet facilities, family life centers, and gymnasiums equipped for everything from basketball to video games. Such things were unheard of before the advent of the social gospel, and were seldom seen as little as 50 years ago. Seldom. I didn't say never, but seldom. Now, I can remember 50 years ago. I know I don't look that old. But I remember 50 years ago. And I remember when these things became a hot issue, because there was such a push on to promote them amongst brethren. Churches were divided, brethren were estranged, precious souls were lost for all eternity because of this. There can be no real doubt that many are found turning their attention and their affections to the material rather than to the spiritual. And this is something the Scriptures deal with. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, reading from the New King James Version, Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, this reflects the same idea that Jesus set forth in Matthew 6 and verse 33, does it not? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," what things? Food and shelter and the things and necessities of life, "all these things shall be added to you." But you do what? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The church is a spiritual body of saved people with a spiritual mission. Now let's look at the Scriptures about that. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, the church is pictured as the spiritual house of God, living stones, built up together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is also pictured for us as the family of God, of which Christ, of course, claims to be the builder. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In Acts 20:28, we're told that He purchased the church with His own blood. It is the spiritual body of saved people. In Acts 2:47, after the gospel was preached on Pentecost for the first time, salvation was proclaimed through Jesus Christ and obedience to His will. We are told in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul uses the relationship between the husband and the wife here in verses 23 through 27 to show that as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ in everything. and she is to be, that is the church, is to be glorious, not having wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Now, where in all of that do we find the trappings of the social gospel? It's not there. It's not there. We know that the church, by design, has a spiritual mission. A spiritual mission. It is divinely appointed by God. And every local congregation is restricted in all of its activities to four fields of endeavor. They are to preach the gospel. Notice how the church is envisioned for us in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the pillar and ground of the truth. In Acts 11 and verse 22, we find out that the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas out to preach as far away as Antioch. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul commended the Thessalonica church for how they had sounded out the gospel. Notice, the word of the Lord has been sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. What was it a manifestation of? Your faith toward God. That's what it was. Read the next line there. We find out in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, that while Paul preached at Corinth, his wages were supplied by the churches of Macedonia. That's right. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that Philippi assisted him financially many times in preaching the gospel. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, listen to it, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. They did all of that without the social gospel. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? There is no field of operation in which a local congregation can render greater service to humanity than the field of evangelism. But the church is also given the responsibility to build itself up in love. Often we refer to this as edification. To build itself up. For it is for the edification of the church that Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, there are some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's what they're there for. It's for the edification. It is God's will for the members of the church to become full grown in Christ Jesus. And no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And it is the business of the church to ground and stabilize itself to prevent false doctrine from leading it astray. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The Lord has assigned this work to every local congregation. And the Lord has sufficiently equipped every local congregation to build itself up in love. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 16. But another area the local church is charged to take care of has to do with assembling for worship. The local church, of course, is supposed to have a concern for building itself up. And they should assemble themselves together to work together to fulfill the commandments of God. God, of course, notice Jesus in John 4, verse 23. Jesus represents the Father as one who seeks a particular kind of people to worship Him. And that's why we're not surprised in Hebrews 10:25 when we read that they were accustomed or had a usual time for meeting and worshiping God. And that they were not to leave it down and out. We can see this, by the way, by way of example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where they assembled in Troas in the first day of the week, and in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where the church there was given instructions on what they were to do when they came together on the first day of the week. The church that does not engage in this work of assembling on the first day of the week to worship God is lacking in having what identifies the church as belonging to Christ. And lacking what is needed to fulfill the mission which the Lord has assigned to it. Our assemblies together are planned to afford opportunities for us to worship, praise God, and to edify one another. But you say, well, now there's one other area there that you didn't cover. And that other area is the area of, and I'm going to just save that one for right now. The other area is the area of benevolence. And it looks like that I didn't get that chart in there. I want you to take notes, and Lord willing, I'll have this for you included on the charts online, okay? Supplying the needs of those in its number who may be in need. This is a limited work. It is not the main work of the local church. And here again, remember the social gospel opens the door and sets up the soup kitchen. That is not the primary work of the local church. The local church is never charged, by the way, with the responsibility of relieving the physical needs of humanity in general. Search the scriptures and you will not find the church under the leadership of the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit engaging in supplying the needs of the populace in general. Note, in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, what does Paul tell Timothy here? He talks about Christians and their need to provide for their own. That is, those of their own household. And when they don't do it, they've denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. Again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. What is the scope of our discussion here in the letter to Timothy? We're talking about the church. We're not talking about those outside. We're talking about the church. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. Anyone who? I'll go back and read it. Those who believed and were together and had all things common. That's who. That's who. You try to stretch this beyond the realm of the local church and you go outside the authority of the scriptures. And that's exactly what the social gospel does. It wants to become a benevolent agency for the whole world. By the way, in reading about the disaster, Church of Christ Disaster Relief Incorporated, they collect funds from churches and individuals and nonprofit corps. And then they go into a region and supply money. If there's churches there, they'll supply money to a local congregation so they can divvy it out to everybody in the community who has needs. And it specifically says that. If there's no church there, then they send people there to do the very same thing. They set up soup kitchens. They hand out stuff to people who are in need. In fact, there was a picture of one of them here where they have a free day at their church building and everybody brings over all the stuff and people just come and take it away. And they think that they're fulfilling the work of the local church. Unfortunately, the Lord Jesus and the apostles knew nothing about that. It's totally a surprise to them. Whenever collections were received by virtue of the liberality of the brethren who sold what they had and laid it at the apostles' feet, you know what they did with it? Well, they didn't set up a soup kitchen for everybody in Jerusalem who was hungry. No, they didn't. What'd they do? They took care of their own. Acts chapter 6, first six verses, talks about the needs of widows amongst them who were supplied what they needed by the liberality of their brethren. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, the church at Antioch sent relief to the brethren in Judea and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I want to tell you something. If those funds got to Judea and they were used to relieve those who were not Christians, those funds were wrongfully collected and embezzled. That's right. Because they were only for the needy saints, not everybody else. You say, well, what about everybody else who's in need? That's your responsibility, and that's my responsibility, not the local church. Just like if I have a widow in my family, it's my responsibility to take care of that widow, not yours or the church's. You see what the scriptures teach there? Not very complicated, really, like we said this morning in class. People make it more complicated than it really is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders are among you. Paul Peter says, I exhort him, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partake of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Who's he writing to? Elders. Where is the responsibility of elders? In the flock that is among them. When elders start trying to strike out and be the overseers of those that are not among them, they have violated the scriptures. And this, of course, goes along with the social gospel. We could also talk about the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia who sent to alleviate the need at Jerusalem at a later date. In 1 Corinthians 16, that was the topic there. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and Romans 15, verse 25. But notice in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 34, what was the purpose of all of this? That there might be equality and freedom from what? It was Paul says, it's not so you people can give everything you got and become impoverished so someone else can be relieved. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is if you have more than you need, you share it with someone who needs it. And that's what they did in the first century amongst the Christians. And you will not find otherwise within the pages of inspiration. Now, let's get back to what we do have charts on, and we're going to wrap this thing up here in just a few minutes. Please be patient. Okay? What do we learn then? We learn that the work or the mission of the church is not political. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, period. It is not political. Now, Christians are subject to the law, as Romans 13 points out. They are subject to the laws of the land, and they should obey the laws of the land. But it is not the mission of the local church to become a politically active organization, because that's not what the church is about. If you want to be politically active as an individual Christian, feel free to do so. In fact, I would encourage you to do so, because that's part of our duty to the government. But that's not the church's work. Not the church's work. And the mission of the church is not economical. In 1 Timothy 6 and 5, we learn that evil men make godliness a way of gain. The church is given a pattern by God. And that pattern is expected to be followed, whereby we can finance the work of the church. First day of the week, as we did just a few minutes ago, lay by and store in accordance with our prosperity. And to do so willingly, not grudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9. The church is out of place when it puts itself in business. It is not uncommon to find churches of Christ who imbibe the social gospel having daycare centers. I know one of them in Colorado Springs that didn't have a daycare center until they built a mega church building and they couldn't make the payments. So they opened a daycare center and started charging people. I am happy to tell you that at least one of the elders there, when they made their minds up to do that, bowed his neck and said, "Oh no, I'm not having anything to do with that." And I'm proud to tell you that that man saw the light. And he came and placed his lot with faithful brethren and realized that he had been caught up in this. But he came to his senses. Thanks be to God. But that's what happens. If you are strictly looking at the church as another business venture that is out to make money, where do you draw the line? Well, you see denominations all the time that have their church rummage sale. Bible Fellowship has it all the time. Boy, they advertise it big. You know what they do with that money? They put it into the coffers of their church. Now, of course, whenever you go over in the book of Acts, you read about the Jerusalem rummage sale, don't you? Where all the local brethren came and brought all their stuff and sold it at the rummage sale to support the church? No, you don't. No, you don't. And you won't find it anywhere. The mission of the local church is not educational. And here we're talking about human wisdom. The teaching of secular subjects such as science and math and history and literature are not in the scope of the mission and work of the church. And it should never, ever, ever become a part of it. In fact, Paul has somewhat to say about those who are wise in this world's things. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, "Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, has not God made the wisdom of man foolishness? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Yeah, secular education is not the work of the church. Not the work of the church. And we read this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When Paul said, "I didn't come to you with persuasive speech and fancy words. I didn't come to you that way. I came to you in the purity and simplicity of the gospel. And I preached unto you Christ and Him crucified." And that's what we need to do today. And obviously, as we have seen, the mission of the church is not social. It is not social. The gospel of Christ is not a social gospel, and the church of the Lord is not a social institution. That is not the way it was created. While the gospel, with its principles, will work social reforms, it does it by reforming the individuals. You know, when the gospel was first preached, it did not advocate the ending of slavery. No. No, it didn't. You know what it said? It said if you became a Christian and you're a slave, you'd be the best slave you can be. And if you became a Christian and you're a master, you'd be the best master you can be. If you can get freedom, then take it. But you see, there was no advocacy of social reform. It really was advocacy of individual reform. You know? And people just don't get that. They don't understand it. Somehow they have missed the scriptures on this. And of course, in Romans chapter 14, 17, what did Paul say? He said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, he's not referring to the Lord's Supper there. You know what he's referring to? Social things. It is not here for social things. Those things are the realm of the home. And in fact, when Paul dealt with a congregation in Corinth that had been engaging in social affairs as a work of the local church, he condemned them for it. and told them to stop doing it. He told them to stop doing it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, remember we read here about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by miracles and wonders and signs that he did through them in their midst. Jesus did these things not to entertain them. Not to entertain them. He did them to get their attention and to prove that what he said came from God. And you know how I know this? Because the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John said many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but the reason that Jesus fed the 5,000 was not to encourage them to hear him. Read the text. They were already hearing him, but the text says that he had compassion on the multitude because they'd gone all day without food. You see, Jesus was not trying to get their attention. He fed the 4,000 because he had compassion on the multitude. And, you know, this is very interesting to ponder this. People today seem to think that if you don't bring people in and feed them and get their tummies nice and full, you can't get them to listen to the gospel. I challenged the preacher of the same congregation I referred to a couple of moments ago over this social gospel thing. And I said, you know, I would like to ask you something. Have you ever thought about why one Sunday a month that your Sunday evening attendance is so large? Oh, well, that's our potluck. Yeah. Oh, really? Let me think. Every other Sunday of the month, you don't have a potluck and the people don't come. I said, have you ever thought about doing away with that and see what happens? Oh, no, no, we couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. What were they doing? They were using it in hopes of attracting people to come. You know, get them in the door, feed them hamburgers and French fries, and once you get their tummy full, you might get a little gospel. And you know, that's the philosophy of the Salvation Army, if you don't know it. You bring them in off the street, clean them up a little bit, make sure they're dressed properly, give them a shower, and give them some food to eat, and then you start teaching them. And yes, the Salvation Army has a doctrine that is just as false as any other man-made doctrine on the face of the earth. Yeah. Really works for them, doesn't it? When the food runs out, the people run out. Why, let me see. Is there a lesson to be learned here? Well, notice now, in Matthew 15, the next day after feeding the 5,000, the multitude came seeking Jesus, but not because they were interested in salvation. What did we read over in John? He says, you come because you ate of the loaves and the fishes. That's why. You came because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's what you wanted. You thought, hey, free meal. And that's not what Jesus did it for. That's not what he did it for. In fact, in John 6 and verse 27, he says, do not labor for food that perishes, but food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal upon him. Those who followed after the loaves and the fishes turned back whenever the word seemed hard for them. We read about it in John 6, 60 through 66. This is a hard saying. What happened? Many of them turned and walked away. They weren't there for hard sayings. They were there for the loaves and the fishes. You know what the social gospel forgets, brethren? It forgets that the gospel is God's drawing power to call men. Men are not called by the dinner bell. They are called by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that harmonizes with what Paul said in Romans 1:16, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who use anything other than the gospel to bring people in are showing their lack of faith. Mark it down. If they are resorting to temporal enticements, recreational programs, food, to bring people in, they've lost their faith. Period. They don't believe anymore that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They think they've got it figured out better. They think they got it figured out better. We need, when someone proposes something like this, to always ask, are these things worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ? All of these temporal things, are they worthy of the blood with which He purchased the church? His own body? Are they worthy of His blood? Now, no doubt, there's good to be derived from Christians who associate together and eat together. But these activities are clearly within the realm of the home. You go over here to 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? What was he telling them? When you come together as the church, that is not what you're doing when you come together. In fact, they were doing it. And he said, you better stop. You better stop. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in contrast with the social gospel, we're not going to take a lot of time with this, but suffice it to say, the gospel being the power of God to save, and Paul preached emphatically Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What then can we say about the social gospel? Well, it's one of those another gospels that Paul talked about over here in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, which, by the way, he said, is to be accursed. Accursed. No man or group of men has the right to divert the energy and strength and zeal or the resources of the church of our Lord to serve human aims or human purposes. It is without his authority. We must let the church be distinct as the church. Notice that. Distinct as the church. So adorned as to glorify the head who is who? Jesus Christ. God gave His Son for it. The Lord of glory died for it. And we must never be guilty of bringing its lofty mission down to serve the outward man, but rather keep it pure to serve the interests of heaven for which each and every one of us are striving every day of our lives. I appreciate your careful attention, and I'm sorry for the stumbling this morning, but I hope that the things that we have talked about today will spark thought in you about the things that you see going on around us in the religious world today. And let me also make one more comment, and I'll leave the lesson with you. The churches who have gone down the road of the social gospel are well on their way to apostasy, because somebody says, whoa, hold it just a minute. Where's the authority for this? Well, we don't need authority for this. It's a good work. We don't need authority for it. So we just do it. Where do you draw the line on that? Because I might consider it a good work to shoe horses, you know? Well, I think the Church of Christ ought to have a horseshoeing facility so all the members can bring their horses to be shoed. Isn't that a good thing? Who are you to tell me it's not? I have as much authority for it as you do to build that kitchen. Where do you stop? And I'll tell you where those churches have gone to. I read yesterday that there are churches that call themselves churches of Christ that some who imbibe in the social gospel won't even claim. You know why? Because they've carried it to the logical conclusion. Where does it say, thou shalt not use an organ in worship? That's just a Church of Christ tradition. Didn't you know that? We need to break free of that. And so they have. They have. Where do you stop? Let me tell you what. You know the story about the little hole in the dam? I remember seeing that play out in my life right here in Southern California. A little tiny crack in the dam, you know? Oh, it's just a little crack. Next day it was like this. And in just not any time at all, it was like this. And pretty soon the whole dam was gone. And the houses below it were washed away. And that's exactly what has happened to the Lord's church today. They didn't stop it when it was a little hole. They just let it get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there is no stopping place. May God help us to never let that happen amongst us. May we ever stand firm for the truth of God's word and show a true love for the things revealed in His word and not allow ourselves to be swayed by the doctrines and commandments of men and the practices of those who no longer have any regard whatsoever for the authority of God's word.